2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to look at verses 5 through 11 and touch on a subject that Paul touches on here that's not real popular these days, especially among the health, wealth, and prosperity folks. But look at what he says beginning at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partaker of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also, verse 11, helping together through prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Now, think about the phrases that Paul uses here. In verse 5, he talks about the sufferings of Christ abounding in us. In verse 7, he says, as you are partaker of the sufferings. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. And then verse 9, we had this sentence of death in ourselves. Notice the phrases there, sufferings, or the words trouble, sentence of death. All of these speak of adversity. They're all talking about difficulties and hardships that Paul and the other disciples went through in their lives. You see, Paul understood that in this life, we're going to have tribulation. It's not going to be a bed of roses. You know, I think a lot of times when we are witnessing or sharing our faith, we unfortunately tell people, hey, come to Christ and everything will be all right. Well, everything may not be all right. You know, as a matter of fact, when you come to Christ, you're drawing a target on your back and Satan's going to zero in, so your life might get a little bit harder. But, you know, it's like the psalmist said. He said, all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You know, the Bible tells us that trials and tribulations are a normal part of the Christian life. We're all going to experience them. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have some tribulation, or you know, maybe a little bit of tribulation will come into your life. He said you will have tribulation. When Peter was writing concerning this subject, he said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you. I don't know if you find yourself doing this, but when, you know, things start falling apart in my life, I get kind of surprised. Lord, what's going on here? Like it's some strange thing. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica about the afflictions they were going through, he said, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Over and over, we're reminded throughout the scriptures that difficulties are an ordinary part of the Christian experience. As a matter of fact, one pastor put it this way concerning trials and tribulations. He said, we're all in one of three relationships to trials and tribulations. We're either in the midst of them, coming out of them, or we're going into them. And really, that's true. You see, trials and difficulties are inevitable. We're all going to experiencing them in one way or another. It's like the story I read about this bricklayer that submitted this report after having one of those difficult days. At the end of the day, he submitted a report to his supervisor that went like this. He says, when I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked out some of the bricks around the roof. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building, and then I proceeded to hoist up a couple of barrels, you know, filled with some bricks. Well, when I had fixed the damaged area in the top of the building, I noticed that there was a lot of bricks left over. So I filled the barrel, went down to the bottom, and began to release the line to lower the extra bricks. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was, and before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. Well, I decided to hang on since I was now too far off the ground to let go. Well, halfway up, I met the barrel coming down very fast. And I received a hard blow on my shoulder and then proceeded to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers jammed in the pulley. Well, when the barrel hit the ground, it burst its bottom, allowing all the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. So I started down at a very high speed, and halfway down, I met the barrel coming up very fast and received severe injuries to my shins. Well, when I hit the ground, I'd landed on the pile of spilt bricks, getting several deep and painful cuts and bruises. And at this point, I must have lost presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the rope, and the barrel came down very fast, giving me another blow on my shoulder and head, putting me in the hospital. And then he says, I respectfully request sick leave. Now, maybe you haven't experienced a day like that, but we've all experienced times when, like Paul, we're burdened beyond measure, where we have no strength left and we despair even of life. As you go through that, you've got to ask yourself a few questions, especially as a Christian. As a Christian, we need to ask ourselves, one, is God in control of these things? Is he in control of these times? And if he is, does he have a purpose in them? You see, we all have to come to grips with these questions. As a Christian, is God in control when, I get the bad news from the doctor, or when I lose my job, or when, the bill collectors are calling and I don't have the money to pay the bills? Is God in control of those times and those situations? And if he is, does he have a purpose in them? Well, with regards to the first question, is God in control? David answers it for us in Psalm 119 when he says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that you in your faithfulness have afflicted me. Who afflicted him? David said, Lord, you afflicted me. Listen, every trial that comes my way, every difficult situation I face, is either allowed by God or it comes from God. Let me repeat that. Every trial, every hardship, every difficulty that I go through is either allowed by God. He sees it coming and he allows it for some reason, or he's the one that sends it. When Job's wife told him to curse God and die when he was afflicted, Job told her this. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed receive good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? See, as a Christian, I don't like that. I don't want to think that God somehow allows adversity into my life, or that God may send adversity to me. But he does. The Bible tells us that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. That is, they're prepared by the Lord. He's the one who orchestrates the events of my life. He's the one who is in control of the steps that I take once I surrender my life to him. He's the one who directs me. And guess what? Everything I encounter, he's either allowed it to be there or he's put it there. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God is the author of every bad thing that happens in my life. You know, we live in a fallen world that's ravaged by sin, and there are all kinds of consequences of sin. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't physically die at that moment, but the death process began. And if you remember, he told Adam, through toil and sweat and all these difficulties, you're going to, experience life. And the woman, in childbearing, it's going to be very painful, and you're going to have difficulty. So, in this life, there are bad things that happen. But God is still in control. And God either allows those things to enter my life. See, he can prevent anything he wants. He's God. He can stop with a word. He can stop anything from happening. He made the sun stand still. He can raise the dead. That's what Paul tells us here. And we're going to see that. That's one of the purposes that he allows some things in our life. But, we live in a world ravaged by sin, and we do make stupid choices, right? I don't know about you, but I know I have. Some, if not many, of the things we experience are a result of these. Some, if not many, of the things that we go through are simply self-inflicted. But guess what? Even those things, God uses them to accomplish his purpose in our life. God will take the things that, you know, we do and the choices we make, and he will turn them around and accomplish things that he wants to work within us. Romans 8:28, right? God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, realize this. You know, we change that verse. We change it to say God works all things together for our good. It doesn't say that. It says God works all things together for good. You see, he may be doing something in my life to accomplish good in your life. He may allow me to go through something, a difficult situation, an affliction, an infirmity, because he wants to build up somebody else. He knows, you know, that in my life that I'm at a point in my relationship with him that I'm going to trust him, and he knows that he can entrust this into me, into my hands, that I'm going to let you go through this because people are going to see this and be encouraged. You see, God works all things together for good. Sometimes it's my good, other times it's other people's goods. But he is working all things together for good in one way or another. Now, one of those purposes, Paul says, that God is accomplishing is seen here in verse 9, where he says, but we had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. One of the primary reasons or purposes of difficulties or hardships or adversity is so that we can draw closer to God, so that God can draw us to himself. God uses trials to get us to turn to him, to trust him. I don't know if you've ever noticed that when things start falling apart in your life, if you're like me, what do? Lord, what's going on? And you cry out to God. David said in Psalm 120, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. Do you remember when Peter was walking on the water? He was doing fine, keeping his eyes on the Lord, and all of a sudden he started looking around. The waves were crashing in, and what happens? He started to sink. What was the first thing he did when he started to sink? He cried out to Jesus, Jesus, help me. And what did Jesus do? He reached out and lifted him up. Said, oh, ye of little faith, but he saved him. And if we were honest, most of us are just like that. The minute adversity hits us, the minute we have difficulty, what do? We cry out to God. Lord, where are you? Why is that? Why do we always turn to God when things start getting tough? I suggest it's because that's what disturbances are designed to do. God's designed them to get us to call out to him, to get us to turn to him. Paul says we had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. In other words, God wants to be the primary source of life to us. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to look to him for whatever it is we need when we're going through something. Why? Well, as we pointed out, you know, last week, God is the source of all that we need. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. All the comfort you need, all the mercy, all the grace, everything you need, he has. And you see, the life that he gives us, the things that he gives us, are everlasting. They're not temporal. You know, over in chapter 4, Paul talks about how God is working in us a far more exceeding weight of glory as we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? Because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the stuff God gives us is eternal. His life is everlasting. His joy is unspeakable and full of glory, and it doesn't depend on the circumstances. It doesn't matter what we're going through, we can still have the joy. His peace, it passes all understanding. And again, it's not dependent on the circumstances. That's happiness is dependent on the circumstances. Happiness comes from the word happenstance. What's happening around you? If good things are happening, I'm happy. If bad things are happening, I'm unhappy. Well, the things God gives us doesn't depend on that. His joy, his peace, his life, his strength. Listen, God knows that when we start looking to these other things, like our jobs or, you know, our bank account, our family, our friends, or even our own self. He knows when we start looking to these things, we're going to be disappointed. We may get some temporary relief. You know, we turn to friends and they say, oh, everything's going to be all right. You know, and they pat us on the back and, you know, give us some encouraging words. But when they're gone, we're left with our thoughts again. And we're still in the same predicament. You know, we're still going through it. Then what? You see, if you don't have what God gives, then you're going to fall into despair. And you're going to have difficulties. And God knows that. He knows when we look to things other than Him that we're going to be disappointed, that we're going to be let down, that we're not going to find what we need. And more importantly, He knows that we're going to get sidetracked from our pursuit of Him. So what does He do? Well, oftentimes God will allow a trial to get our attention, because He knows when we, in the midst of a trial, the first thing we're going to do is cry out to Him. We're going to look to Him. We're going to turn to Him. You know, again, as David said in Psalm 119, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I got off. I got sidetracked. But now, he said, I have kept your word. When? After he was afflicted. In Hosea chapter 6, it says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. What caused them to return to the Lord? They were torn. They were smitten. And in the midst of the smiting and the being torn, God reached down and brought healing and restoration, and they turned back to the Lord. Now, is that the only reason God allows trials, is to get us to come to Him? No. Hold your finger here and just flip back to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. In Romans chapter 5, Paul shows us another reasons, you know, that we go through these difficulties and sufferings and troubles that he mentions here in 2 Corinthians 1. In chapter 5 of Romans, beginning at verse 3, he tells us that we also glory in tribulation, which would be difficulties, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Listen, another purpose of trials and the reasons we go through difficulties is because they develop the character of Christ in us. You see, God has His eye on eternity, and He uses difficulties to prepare us for eternity, to get our eyes off of this world, to get us to keep a light touch in this earth. And He's producing in us the character of Christ as we go through these difficulties. You know, it's like the refining process. We're purified as we go through sufferings. James put it this way. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, the trials we go through, the difficulties we face, the sufferings that we experience, they are all used by God to mature us. You know, it's like the oak tree. The oak tree is so strong because its roots go deep, but the roots go deep because when the storms beat against it, it causes the tree to send its roots deeper into the soil. If you go to places like Hawaii where you got palm trees, or down in Louisiana, you know, we have palm trees down there. When we were planting them, I would send texts back to my kids in the wintertime. You know, we're planting palm trees. What are you guys doing? Well, we're shoveling snow. But, you know, if you look at a palm tree, it most of its roots are on the surface. That's why when hurricanes hit, they become like missiles, because there's no depth to it. They don't experience those storms maybe but once a year. And so they go through the whole year in sunshine and warmth, and there's no depth to them. Well, that's the same with the Christian. As we go through trials and tribulations and afflictions, our roots go deep into Jesus Christ, and we become more and more like Him. You know, it's like the potter and the clay, right? When Pastor John was here doing the pottery, when it was on the wheel, it was just a lump of clay. It didn't start to become anything until he what? Put pressure on it. And as he grabbed it and put pressure on it, it began to take shape into a beautiful vessel. And that's what trials are. They're the pressures that mold and shape us into that vessel of honor that God is preparing. So the Lord uses difficulties we go through to help us grow as Christians. But there's another purpose for the difficulties we face, and it's seen back in 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 10. Actually, let's start in verse 9. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, he says, "But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, whom we trust he will yet deliver us." Notice, he says he delivered us. That's past tense. He does deliver us. That's present tense. You know, they were going through difficulties. They had gone through difficulties. They saw God work. They're going through difficulties. God is working. And he says, therefore, because he's done it in the past and he's done it, doing it now in the present, therefore, we trust that he will yet do it. We are confident that God will be faithful to take care of us no matter what comes our way. How could they have that confidence? Because they saw it happen in the past. They saw it happen in the present, and therefore they're confident that he would be faithful in the future. You see, another reason God allows difficulties in our lives is so that he can show himself faithful to us, so that he can take us through the difficulty as we trust him and come out on the other side, knowing that God is with us. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul, when he was talking about trials, he says, "No trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond what you are able, but with the trial will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Paul points out a couple things in that verse. First of all, he says, you know, we all go through it. We're not the only ones going through the difficulties. Everybody goes through it. He says, no trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You see, there are two misconceptions that Christians have today concerning affliction and suffering and trials and, you know, difficulties. And one of them is that some people are immune to them. Some people, you know, are immune to difficulties. I'm sure during Paul's day, they looked at the apostles this way. You know, these guys are super saints. You know, they're superhuman spiritual giants, and surely they don't have any difficulties. Pastors are sometimes viewed this way. You know, usually you see the pastor Sunday morning up front, and, you know, he talks how great, you know, Christian life is and, you know, all the great things about God and what God's doing. And, well, I remember when we went to Costa Mesa back in the 70s looking at Chuck, I thought, man, Chuck never goes through anything. He's always smiling, and he's always praising the Lord and trusting God. And you think, you know, some people are just immune to it. Well, Paul says, and that's simply not true. Every trial we face, everyone faces them. But secondly, he says, God will not allow a trial to come our way that will overthrow us. He says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond what you are able. You know, I mean, when you're going through it, sometimes you wonder if that's true. Believe me, when I first got afflicted with this neurological thing, I remember sitting on the edge of the bed crying. I saw no light at the end of the, well, the light I saw was a train. You know, I mean, I didn't see any end to it. But when you come out on the other side and you look back, you realize the Lord was with you all the way, and it's true. He never gives you anything that you can't bear, that you can't handle. You know, it reminds me of the story of the guy that was really having a difficult time, and, you know, and he just, I can't bear this cross anymore. And so he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, you know, I just can't carry this cross anymore. Can you give me something else? And the Lord said, sure, go put your cross, go through that door there, put your cross there, and then come back and see me. So he went and dropped his cross off and came back. He said, okay, now go through that door and pick out a cross. So he went through the other door. You may have heard the story. And he's looking around, all these huge crosses. You can't see the end of them. And he sees this real tiny cross in the corner. He says, I want that one, Lord. And the Lord looked at him like, what do you mean? That's the one you just dropped off. But see, when you're in the midst of it, sometimes it looks like one of those crosses that you, there's no end in sight. But Paul tells us there's nothing that God's going to allow you to be tried with that's beyond your ability. And then lastly, he tells us God is faithful to provide all that we need to face it by either providing a way out or the grace and the strength to go through it. He says, but with the trial, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen, God is not up in heaven devising ways to make us miserable. Sometimes we think that, but God is not up there. He's not sitting in heaven waiting for us to blow it so that he can pounce on us and give us some, you know, suffering or affliction to whack us. That's just not true. He wants to teach us things that will change our lives for eternity. And one of the things he wants to teach us is that he is faithful. He's faithful to keep his word. He's faithful to provide whatever it is we need. He's faithful to lead us and guide us. And he's faithful to see us through to the other side. No matter what it is you're going through, no matter what it is you're facing, God is faithful. And one of the ways he teaches us his faithfulness is through the difficulties we face on a daily basis. As we go through the tough times and we see God work, we learn by experience that God is faithful. And then the next time we go through it, we remember back to when God was faithful the last time and he shows himself faithful again. And then like Paul, we say he delivered us, he does deliver us, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. Why? Because we've seen his faithfulness. You see, this is what Paul was talking about in those verses in Romans chapter 5, when he says, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. You see, it goes something like this. Trials drive us to God. We go through a trial, we cry out to God. As we wait on God for help, in the midst of the trial, what happens? We learn patience. And as we learn patience and wait on the Lord, he begins to work. And we gain experience. We experience God's faithfulness firsthand. And that experience gives us what? Hope that he'll do it again in the future. And you see, that's what Paul is saying happens. He delivered us from so great a death. He does deliver us. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And see, remember that when you're in the midst of it. These are things that we forget. We get like Peter. We start looking at the waves and we get overwhelmed. We need to remember these things. Now, one of the things that we need to remember in the midst of all of this, this is so important, and Paul mentioned it there in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The thing we need to remember is the fact that God loves us. God loves us, and everything that comes our way is out of his love. In Jeremiah 31, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Remember, trials, what do? They draw us to God. God says, I've drawn you how? With loving kindness. In the earlier chapter of Jeremiah, he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, ponder that for a moment. If God is in control of everything that comes my way, and if he loves me with an everlasting love, then that means that everything that comes my way has to first pass through his loving hands. Everything that comes my way, good or bad, has to first pass through his loving hands. Think about that. That means everything he allows in my life is controlled by and a result of his perfect love for me. Now, as you're thinking about that, John tells us there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In other words, if God is in control of the things that come into my life, and if he's working all things together for good, Romans chapter 8, and God's perfect love is controlling all of it, then I have nothing to fear. The only reason fear enters my life is because I get my eyes off these things. I get my mind off these things. Satan gets me to look at the situation that is overwhelming. I get looking at the cross that I can't see the end of. The waves are crashing in and I see no hope. It's only as I keep my eyes fixed on these truths. You know, it goes back to what we mentioned last week where in Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in him. You see, I don't have to be fearful of anything that comes my way because it's all controlled by his perfect love. God's perfect love for his child is controlling everything. And so whatever he allows in my life, which includes even the self-inflicted things, the stupid things that I do, even those things, whatever he allows, he also provides all that I need to be able to bear it, to go through it, to deal with it. He's always there. Now, what can you do if you see somebody else going through it? Well, Paul tells us in verse 11. He says, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on behalf for the gift that you granted to us through many. The number one thing we can do above everything else is pray. If you see somebody suffering, if you see somebody, you know, that's having a hard time, pray for them. Before you do anything else, pray for them. I think, you know, a lot of times we act hastily and we jump right in and we try to, you know, help them out of the situation. And when we do that, what we end up doing is maybe circumventing what God is trying to do. Remember, God has a purpose in everything that comes into our life. He's working all things, not just some things, all things. And when we jump in, sometimes we may, you know, mess that process up. So pray. Pray for them first. Pray that the Lord will show himself strong on their behalf. Pray that God accomplishes purposes in their life. Pray that God gives them his peace and his joy and that he reveals himself to them in the midst of the fiery trial. Pray. Over in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, what happened to him? Well, if you remember, Paul was in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard. I would say that's a difficult situation. Think of Pastor Saeed over in that Iranian prison. Some of the letters he's gotten out, the tortures, the beatings. I mean, Paul was going through that. You know, when he was under house arrest, it was a little bit different. But when different spots when he was in prison, it was not a pretty picture. So he was having a difficult situation. And then to top it off, there were those who were going around, you know, they didn't really love the Lord, but they were preaching the gospel, hoping to add affliction to Paul's chains. And so in verse 16 of Philippians 1, he says, they do this trying to add affliction to me. But then he concludes with an interesting statement. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know, he says, that this will turn to my salvation through your prayers. He knew that that God answers prayer, and that by the Philippian believers praying for him, that the situation would turn around some way, that God would accomplish his purposes, and that the gospel would go forth. Listen, before we do anything with regards to helping someone out of a difficult situation, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. It's like the story I read of two guys shipwrecked on a desert island. A voyaging ship was wrecked during a storm at sea, and only two men on it were able to swim to a small desert-like island. The two survivors, not knowing what else to do, agreed that the only thing left to do was pray. However, to find out whose prayers were more powerful, they agreed to divide the island in half, and they would each live on half of the island, and then they'd see whose prayer God answered. Well, the first thing they prayed for was food. Next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the island, and he was able to eat the fruit. The other man's parcel of land remained barren. After a week, the first man was lonely, and so he decided to pray for a wife. Well, the next day, another ship was wrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the island. On the other side of the island, nothing. Soon, the first man prayed for a house, clothes, and more food. Next day, poof, like magic. These were all given to him. However, the second man still had nothing. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, he woke up and there was a ship docked at his side of the island. First man boarded the ship with his wife and decided to lead the second man on the island. He considered the other man unworthy to receive God's blessing since none of his prayers had been answered. Well, as the ship was about to leave, the first man heard a voice from heaven booming down, "Why are you leaving your companion on the island?" Guy responded, "My blessings are mine alone, since I was one who prayed for them." First man answered, his prayers were not answered. His prayers all went unanswered, so he deserves nothing. "You're mistaken," the voice said. "He had only one prayer, which I answered. If not for that, you would not have received any of my blessings." "Tell me," the first man asked the voice, "what did he pray for that I should owe him anything?" "He prayed that your prayers would all be answered." And you see, that should be our attitude. We should be praying for that person, that God will answer their prayers and that God will work in their life and that God will help them. We need to get outside of ourselves. Even when we're going through difficult times, what you're going to find, like I mentioned last week, find someone that's hurting more than you and minister to them. Pray for them. And as you do that, you know, the 12-step program, do it 11 more times, and by the time you get to the end of it, your problems, they dwindle. When I was first afflicted with this sickness that I have, I mean, it was overwhelming, but as I looked at other people and saw those that were worse off than I am, it gave me a whole new perspective. You see, we need to get outside of ourselves. We need to pray for those other people, that God would accomplish his purposes in their lives and that we would learn the thing that they would learn and that we would learn the things he wants us to learn. Now, there are two more things I want to mention before we close. And the first one is how not to respond to trials and tribulation. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 3 real quick. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews is talking about how the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. They were having this big trial, 40-year trial. And in chapter 3, it says, "Therefore," verse 7, "as the Holy Spirit says, today," in other words, the application for us today, "is if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And then he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." One of the things we need to guard against when you're going through a difficult time is not hardening your heart against God. Not saying, "God, why are you doing this to me?" And getting mad at God as though God were some ogre up there inflicting you to make you miserable. You see, that's what the children of Israel were doing. God had delivered them out of Egypt. They didn't believe God when they came to the promised land. You remember they sent the spies over. Two came back with the good report. 10 said, "No way." They didn't believe God. They believed the bad report. And so they wandered in the wilderness. And as they're wandering in the wilderness, they're crying and complaining. "Why did you bring us out? It would have been better if we'd been left in Egypt." And they were mad at God, hardening in their heart towards God. We need to guard against that. Instead of reacting in the natural fleshly way, which is what we would, you know, I mean, that's a normal fleshly natural way of responding. Something happens and you get mad at God because, "God, you could stop this. Why are you doing this to me?" Instead of acting that way, we need to react in the supernatural and believe what God has told us, that he has purposes, that he's working in these things. He's accomplishing things in our life. He hasn't left us alone. He is going to be faithful. He's going to take care of us. You know, it's like David said, "I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." It's when we forget that and don't believe it that we get overwhelmed. God says he has a purpose for what we're going through. In 2 Corinthians 4, we'll get to it in several weeks, but you know, Paul said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You see, God's eye is on eternity, and he's working a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory in our lives through the difficulties we face. If we would only realize that and believe it, then we wouldn't harden our heart. We wouldn't get mad at God, and we wouldn't be overwhelmed. So don't let an evil heart of unbelief enter your life. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Trust Him. But then secondly, we need to look at the trial or the difficulty as an opportunity to see God work. Do you remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? I'd say they had a fiery trial. They were thrown in the midst of the fiery furnace. But yet, in the midst of that fiery furnace, the Lord met them. There was the fourth in there, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. They saw God work in the midst of the fiery trial. Why? Because before they got thrown in, Nebuchadnezzar said, bow your knee. And they said, we're not bowing our knee to you. God is more than able to deliver us from thee, O king. And if he doesn't, oh well, we're still going to trust him and do what he says. You see, they trusted the Lord. And as a result of trusting the Lord, they got thrown in the furnace. But because they trusted the Lord, they saw God work in the midst of the difficulty. You know, it's interesting, and I pointed this out before in Chinese, the word for crisis, which is just another, you know, word for adversity, is made up of two symbols, we and G, W-E-E and G-E-E. The one is the symbol, we is the symbol of danger. G is the symbol for opportunity. So a crisis or, you know, an adversity is just a dangerous opportunity. It's dangerous because, you know, it's difficult to go through and you could inflict some physical damage, but it's an opportunity because you get to see God work on your behalf. You know, it's like the story of the two brothers who went wolf hunting. In the March 1988 Rotarian magazine, I went online and checked it off. It was really there, and it was there. The story appeared about a certain organization that was offering a bounty of $5,000 apiece for wolves captured alive. Well, that turned Sam and Jed into fortune hunters. Day and night, they scoured the mountains and forests looking for their valuable prey. Exhausted one night, they fell asleep dreaming of their potential funeral. Which you'll see why I said Freudian slip. Their potential fortune. Because suddenly, and the reason I had that Freudian slip was this, Sam woke up to see that they were surrounded by about 50 wolves with flaming eyes and sharp white teeth. Slowly, Sam leaned over and nudged his brother and said, Jed, wake up, we're rich. And you see, that's how we're to look at trials, as opportunities. You know, they're opportunities to see God do tremendous things. You know, it goes back to what James said when he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. How do you do that? Well, you do that because you know it's an opportunity to see God work. As you know and understand what God is doing, that he has purposes and plans in the midst of everything we go through, as you begin to know and understand that God is going to accomplish his purpose in your life, what you're going to do is have a whole different attitude towards difficulties. Why? Because they're going to become an opportunity for you to see God do tremendous things. And so Paul says in verse 12 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity and with fleshly wisdom, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our life in the world and more abundantly towards you. In other words, it's by God's grace that Paul endured everything he did. It was through the supply of God's strength in the midst of the difficulty that they came out on the other side. And it was in simplicity, he said, and godly sincerity. In other words, we simply trusted the Lord. And guess what? The same is true today. Simply trusting the Lord, believing what he said, and then seeing him work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, I thank you so much, Lord, that you don't leave us to go through these difficult situations, these afflictions, these hardships. on our own, Lord. And Lord, they're not just for naught. You are accomplishing things, eternal things in our life. Help us to realize that, Lord. Lord, help us to understand that you are faithful and you are not going to give us more than we can bear. Lord, though we are pressed on every side, despairing even of life, Lord, yet in the midst of all that, you are still there, loving us, wanting to give us the strength, the peace, the joy, the assurance that you are going to work. And Lord, even beyond that, it reminds us that this world is not our home. That there's coming a day, Lord, when you're going to return and all these things will just be a fleeting memory, if that. Because we're going to that place where you said there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. For the former things have passed away. All things have become new. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the goal. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord. Help us to, Lord, as we go through difficulties, help us to remember these things that you've shared with us this morning. That you have purposes in all that we go through. And whatever comes into our life has to first pass through your loving hands. Lord, please just remind us. Holy Spirit, remind us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.